Some years ago, as some of you know, we had a chance to go to Honduras, and we drove from the U.S. to lots of places in Central America. One of the things that John Scollin, he was the brother that invited a lot of us to go, he told us, he said, you're leaving the United States and you're going into really a third world environment. And he said the things that you're used to seeing and the protection that you're used to having will be absent. And he said, I just want to say this to you because this was a phrase that we adopted growing up. His dad was a missionary to Honduras. And he said, we often quoted this little saying that safety is not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of the Lord. And he said, I just want you to bear that in mind and keep that perspective that you're going to see things and you may be a little uncomfortable with it, but bear in mind your safety is the Lord's concern and He's going to watch over you. The reason I have that up here as something for us to consider is that some of the material that I'm going to present has the tendency to kind of say, ooh, wow, we really are in a pretty serious situation. And the purpose for this is not to unduly create alarm, but to remind us that our citizenship really is in heaven. And it's not just a nice little idea, and it's not just something that you and I have been told to adopt as an attitude. It's reality. And oftentimes, when you hear that the Lord has made certain promises to us with respect to His desire for us to join Him, that wherever He is, there we may be also, and that He's literally preparing a place for us, it's hard for us to get that in our thinking. I don't know about you, but I am a daily guy. I live daily. And day to day is enough for me. And I mean that in the sense that I'm happy to be able to put my head down on my pillow at night and say, thank you, Lord, you gave me strength for another day, and I can put my head down on my pillow tonight in peace. Now, that may seem like a pretty simple concept, but the older you get, the more you value being able to lay your head down on your pillow at night and say, Lord, thank you for your goodness to me another day. I want to say this in light of the reality that America, and I don't need to sit here and talk about political situations, America as a nation is on borrowed time. We're on borrowed time. Now, for those of you that have youth, those of you that have young families, those of us that have grandchildren, those of us that have desires to accomplish something while we're here on this earth are alive at one of the most critical and important times in all of history. And we are seeing things that the prophets spoke of for thousands of years directly to the children of Israel, but also with respect to what God would be doing in the latter days. And I want to just give you a little bit of a perspective on how fundamentally shifted the world is. I know you understand that, but I want to bring it to you from a biblical perspective that the things that we sometimes think are so rock solid are not so rock solid. And that things could change so fast, it would just literally take your breath away. And my goal as an individual that I believe has been called by God to share His Word is to strengthen God's people, to encourage us, and to remind us that our rock is never failed. The Lord Jesus has never failed His people. And our hope, we want to know that our hope in these days is more in the Lord than it is in the political process of this country, whether or not this country is prosperous financially or not. or whether this nation is safe or not from what we perceive to be outside threats, our security is the Lord Himself. And I don't know about you, but as an American that has lived in a comfortable environment all of my life, I have to realize that the America that I knew is over. And there's a tremendous paradigm shift that has happened within this nation, and it is in line with what is very clearly biblical history, and it fits the channel for what God could do with biblical prophecy through this nation. So I say all that, and then I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love the book of Peter. I love the whole Bible, but there are times in which certain things become so dear to you because you know the ministry of God's Spirit. Isn't that exciting to know that when you get invited by the Spirit of God to a certain portion in His Word, that He really communicates with you? He opens up the passages of the Word. I just think it's so precious and so sweet. And this has just been one of those passages. This entire book has been one of those books where I tried to commit the whole thing to memory. I've tried to commit all of 1 Peter to memory. I say that, if you know me, that's not a brag. I'm just a pretty basic simpleton. And I'd get up here and my nerves would get all nervous and if I had to try to quote it. But I'm just so thankful for the power of the Word of God as we drive and we think and we have our being in and out and around all of our activities, that it's just been the pleasure of God to bring these passages to mind at a time when I may not even have my little phone pocket handy. And one of those passages is the one I'd like to share with you, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Look at this, dear fellow believer, reserved in heaven for you. I just love that. He's keeping that which is going to be so sweet in that day that He delivers us home. He's keeping it. It's not fading. It's not corrupted. It's not growing dim. I grow dim in my appreciation sometimes of what He is keeping and preparing. Oh, He does not. He keeps it perfect, real, and alive. And notice this, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is such a great amount of encouragement for us as His people to understand that regardless of how difficult the situation may appear to us on the horizon, we have a solid hope. We have the sure guarantee of the Lord Jesus Himself to personally move alongside of us and to give us encouraging confidence in His power and in His ability to keep our lives personally in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. This has been the lot of God's people all through history. Even at times where it seems very, very dark and very dim, the courage to know that God is in the center of it has been the strength of God's people. I have had the opportunity to listen in on some of the telephone conversations that have been going on in Iraq between new believers in Christ and some of the terrible persecution that the church has gone through in Iraq. And when you listen to the translation of these individuals who have come to Christ and know that their lives are on the line, The simple expression that yes, we have concern for our lives, but the joy of Jesus Christ keeps us steady. And I just heard one testimony after the other of individuals that knew that these ISIS cells were pursuing them and that many of them were probably not going to make it through the year's end. They just said there was an unexplained joy and peace that they had being identified with Jesus Christ. He's real. And He knows how to meet our need at the time we need it. I don't know about you, but I want it now.
Give me the boldness now. So I can anticipate the boldness with great confidence.
And He will do that. That's why we're here. That's why we're taking this time to contemplate these things in light of the promises of God's Word. And when the time comes, His grace is sufficient. And He will supply what we need at that moment. He is faithful. He's promised it. He will not fail His people. Now, having said that, I know this is good preaching material for Mr. Heller as it is for any other believer in here. The tendency is to put confidence in what we see. And we know the call of God is constantly to turn away from what we see men and men's capabilities and the respect of men and the power of men and the ability of men and to put our confidence in the Lord. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I love Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I say these things because in it is the promise of God and it is the revelation of God's Spirit as to how He's actually going to do that. We don't know how He's going to provide for every one of us in times of deep need, but He's made that promise. He is good on His promise. And I think as we hear all kinds of preaching, and sometimes when we come to perspectives like this, when we think about prophecy, there's that tendency to want to be able to say, oh, what new thing can you reveal to me that's really going to cause me to get motivated? Well, really, I'd rather be motivated by the rock-solid guarantee of the character of the Lord than any other single aspect of my life. And I know you feel the same way, and that's what we really want. That's our focus. Now, let me just say this. Some of these things are not news to a lot of you, but it was news to me because in 2005, before Peter Jennings died, he broke a story, and I sat there and I just said, I can't believe I'm actually hearing this on national news. And he said this. He said, China has grown into one of the largest military powers the world has ever known. And he said, as of this year, China possesses the ability to man a 200 million man army all by themselves. And I thought to myself, did I really hear Peter Jennings say that? You know, it's kind of one of those, was I just reading into what he said? He actually said it. He says it's a staggering sum. Nobody would have ever dreamed you could have put 200 fighting people on the field. But their story was is that China now possessed the ability to do it. Doesn't mean that it's there. It just means they have the wherewithal to do it. And it was noteworthy. It's certainly in line with Revelation 9:16, apparently. And I want to be cautious about this. Believe it, I say this to you, I am more worried about being overly sensational than I am about any other thing. And I don't want to put unnecessary hype behind these things. But there is certainly, this is worthy at least of our consideration to take note of, that these things are literally occurring as we are alive. And some of this stuff has been going on for 10 or better years. Some of it even more than that. This is also not news for many of you, but it's just an interesting observation that when you begin to look around and you stop for a moment and you say, wait a second, that has a certain sense of potential reality to it. And then you begin to see other things and you begin to understand, like we were talking last night, that Israel now is a nation. They're back on their feet again, so to speak. And along with that, and the reason that this is significant is because of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He told his disciples there would come a time in the future of Israel's history when the sacrifices would start again, and then they would be stopped in the middle, and that a tremendous abomination would be committed. Terrible abomination. By the way, this was post Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus Epiphanes. This was the Syrian ruler who went in and defiled the temple in 2 BC, or the 2nd century BC prior to Christ. He is now giving information about a future desecration of the temple and the sacrifices stopping, knowing full well they're going to stop in 70 AD anyway. So this is interesting from the perspective that for those of us that have been to Israel, we on my first visit I actually went to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. This was back in 1988. And sat down and went through some of the stuff that these individuals were preparing at that time. And they've already got architectural plans drawn up. They've done all the engineering for the temple. And he was explaining this to us, showing us a picture of it, and giving us a construction time and all of the things that would be involved in getting the temple up and running. And then he pointed out to us that the menorah is already in place, that they want to put in the temple. There's the high priest's garments already ready to go. The priest's garments are all ready to go. As you begin to look at these things, you begin to realize this is not something they're taking lightly. They've even got the sacrificial instruments that need to be in the temple. They're already formed and ready to go. They're training the priesthood right now on what the procedures are when they go in. In other words, and I don't say this irreverently, but the football team is in dress and they're ready to play. And then, as I like to take the Jerusalem Post, and so I read the Jerusalem Post quite frequently, and this last March, this picture appeared in Jerusalem Post, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder if they're talking about, chauffeur or the Feast of Trumpets or something like this. And then I read the caption, which was right below it. And this is what they were saying. We came here to say we're preparing for the day that will come when they will flatten the Temple Mount, clean everything out, build the temple, and offer the Passover sacrifice. I gave you the address, so if you wanted to check me out, you could check. You can go online and check that article out. They are serious. There's another group of individuals in Israel that believe they don't even need to build a temple, they can build a tabernacle. And the reason that they believe they can do this right next to the Temple Mount, which is the Dome of the Rock, or right on the Temple Mount next to the Dome of the Rock, is because according to Ezekiel 44, they believe Messiah, when he comes through the Eastern Gate, walks straight into the temple. And if you look at the Dome of the Rock, it's juxtaposed to the Eastern Gate. It's not lined right up to the Eastern Gate. So I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just saying you have to realize the possibilities and the potential for everything to start moving real quick is already in place. Things that the Lord Jesus himself spoke about. And the reason I say that is that there is some legitimate misunderstanding, if I could use that term, on the fact that there is a great sense of concern about Daniel and the abomination of desolation, and whether that was Antiochus Epiphanes 2 centuries prior, or was this a statement regarding Christ himself, or was this really an announcement about what would happen in a coming day? To me, what settles some of this argument and puts it in perspective are the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." We'll look into this more. But there you have at least some sense that Daniel did have a critical piece of information to offer with respect to the fact that the Antichrist will come in a coming day and stop that temple sacrifice. Meaning, in a future day, Israel would start it back up again. We're there. We're there. And I have a pretty good idea. If you know the Jews and how aggressive and how motivated they are, they probably have the tabernacle all sewed up and ready to roll. I don't know that for a fact, but it would not surprise me. So when you look at these statements of Scripture, you begin to realize that this isn't just a passing thing in the Word. It's a very serious and noteworthy issue that's going to come to play in those days right before the Lord returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom. Now, the other thing that has always been sort of, and I have to say this, I don't mind saying it, maybe it has been for you, but it has been the sovereignty of the United States. And a lot of people say, well, I don't hear anything about where the U.S. is in biblical prophecy. And the comment has been made, well, the reason that you don't hear anything about the United States is that they probably aren't around anymore. Well, and I say this just carefully, that very well may be the case. That's a very solid possibility. However, there's also a very solid possibility that may not be the case. I guess what I'm saying is that I'd rather wait and let the Lord let the scenario play itself out than sit here and make prognostications on something I really don't have any authority to say that on. Just because the United States is not mentioned does not necessarily mean that she's either destroyed or gone, or that she's not alive and well. It's just that she could be part of the end time governmental process that the Antichrist establishes. We know the world in a general sense, and I know we have to be careful with this. We don't know how many nations around the world are going to be absorbed into this one world government, but I will say, at least in the philosophical sense of it, that's where the world is moving. It's a global community now. But my question has always been, how do you get a sovereign nation like the United States, who has always been firm with democracy, how do you get a shift out of a big country like this, one of the most powerful countries on the earth? How do you get that giant to fit into the puzzle? And I don't know how it's done, frankly. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know. But I will say this, I've discovered some things that personally I begin to see, at least from a human perspective, I get a little bit of an idea how this could go. So watch me on this, and I'm just going to try to move this through as quickly as possible. Number one, we've all been schooled, at least most of us understand, there's coming a time where the Antichrist is going to enforce an economic control grid that will involve everybody coming under one economic system and a mark. And that mark is to control everybody's finances and to provide a certain sense of security. And Revelation 13, 16 through 17 obviously makes that clear, that he makes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, just keeping in concert with what we mentioned this morning, we realize that money is a powerful motivator, and it always has been. Now let's go back to some of our founding fathers. One of them was Thomas Jefferson. You know what he said? He said, "I believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than a standing army." He understood the power of wealth, and it made him tremble. And I don't say that to overemphasize it. He was a very astute, worldly man. I don't know if Thomas knew the Lord or not. Some say he did, some say he didn't. I don't know personally. That's a matter between him and the Lord. But I will say he was a notable character, a notable figure in American history. And he said that he feared banking institutions more than standing armies. This quote that I'm going to share with you shouldn't come as any surprise. And if you have any contact with the financial world, you'll recognize the name Rothschild right away. And if you have some sense of history, you will know the Rothschilds basically own Europe. And they did at one time lock, stock, and barrel, literally. Now, their little empire went underground, and there's a whole complete sense of history on this. But this was the granddaddy of all the Rothschild empire made this statement. He said, "Let me issue and control a nation's money, and I care not who writes the laws." Wow, did he ever say a mouthful? Perhaps maybe that's where the old adage came, money talks. I don't know, but he certainly made a statement that shows you the reason why people pursue money. It's power. It's the power to relieve all types of situations and to control all other kinds of situations. Now, as we move on, I made an interesting discovery about the Federal Reserve. You know, it was Woodrow Wilson who was motivated to start the Federal Reserve in 1913. At least that's when he was approached. And as individuals came, and we were a burgeoning economy, a world economy, we were a powerhouse back at the turn of the last century, the president understood that there was a golden opportunity to secure financial growth for this nation for the long haul. At least as so it was presented to him. By the way, if you do your history on this, you'll find out it wasn't necessarily other politicians who came to him and proposed the forming of the Federal Reserve. You know who it was? Bankers. People that had power with money. Big power. And the more that got developed, the more alarms that began to signal to people that were in Congress and in the Senate at that time. One of them very notable, happened to be the father of Charles Lindbergh, who was a state representative in Minnesota at the time. And he said, when the president signs this act, Federal Reserve Act of 1913, the invisible government by the money power, proven to exist by monetary trust investigations, will be legalized. The new law will create inflation, and from now on, depressions will be scientifically created. And what he is simply saying is that the power of the Federal Reserve to dictate financial direction, not with just one nation, but the nations, is absolutely overwhelming. Tremendous investigatory work was done on the Federal Reserve, and it alarmed many people in the day in which it was put out for approval. Notice what Henry Ford had to say about it. He said, "It is well enough that people of the nation do not understand our banking and monetary system, for if they did, I believe there would be a revolution before tomorrow morning." He understood what was going on. He knew that the United States Congress no longer had the power over the money situation in this nation. The power rested with financial powerhouses and wealthy, influential banking institutions. It gets a little bit more interesting because when Woodrow Wilson realized what had happened, he made this statement: "I'm a most unhappy man. I have unwittingly ruined my country. A great industrial nation is now controlled by its system of credit. We're no longer a government by free opinion, no longer a government by conviction and vote of the majority, but a government by the opinion and duress of a small group of dominant men." What one single instrument dictates United States financial well-being? The Federal Reserve. Why? Because it controls the interest rates. Why is the Federal Reserve so powerful to control interest rates? Because it's funded by outside interests. In other words, investors put their money in that institution and they control the amount of return they want on their investment. I know this seems like, "Mr. Heller, this just can't be right." Well, I've quoted the material. You can go check it out yourself. There are books that have been written on it. And you say, "Well, why doesn't somebody say anything?" Well, they have. You say, "Wow, this is kind of creepy." Yeah, it is kind of creepy. But you see, the Federal Reserve has worked in such a favorable way for the United States in all these years, it's never really been questioned. I think one of the things that we often think about and wonder about is what does go on up there in Washington? Well, this was two Federal Reserve chairmen ago, but Alan Greenspan was subpoenaed by a Senate subcommittee wanting to check in to who controls the Federal Reserve and who says when's enough is enough and when to move. And he said, "The Federal Reserve is an independent agency, and that means basically there is no other agency of government which can overrule actions that we take. Not even the President of the United States." You know why? The Federal Reserve is a privately owned institution. And it's owned by wealthy bankers all over the world. And the reason it has legitimacy is because Woodrow Wilson signed it into law. Now, I want to be careful with this and just simply say, we're in the hand of God, folks. Every breath this nation takes is an act of God's mercy. Every day we get up and we don't see a financial collapse out of New York City is a day of grace. And I mean that with all the power I can as a human being for whatever it's worth. We live in the mercy of God. God is dealing with this nation in pure mercy right now. The switch, and it's on, the fight is on, it's a huge fight, is to take the U.S. dollar off the world market as the standard for all federal, or rather monetary reserves. The U.S. dollar has been the benchmark for the standard for monetary policy worldwide for over 50 years. Not surprisingly, China wants the U.S. dollar out of the game. Now listen, folks, I'm not an economist. I don't understand financial, but I do understand this. When you devalue the U.S. dollar, and that's exactly what will happen if it's removed as the standard for monetary policy around the world, your dollar bill overnight will go from $1 in value to about 40 cents, just like that. Now, I say this, and some of you are thinking, "Well, you're not even qualified to talk about stuff like this, Mr. Hell. You're a preacher. What do you know?" Well, probably not much, but enough to understand that when you spend money like we do and we print it like we do, there's nothing backing it. I mean, they're up there right now. And the money just going. I think they're guarding Fort Knox not because of what's in there. I think they're guarding Fort Knox for what's not in there. And that's gold. The reason I say these things is not to deflate us and to alarm us. You know, one of these days the bubble's going to pop. Something's going to happen to cause this world to bow their knee to someone who can get it out of a jam. I believe the reason right now, outside of the grace and mercy of God to this nation and to all the nations of this world, is He is seeking to reach people while there is still a relative calm on this planet with the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's going to be another thing when you're running for your life to receive Christ as your Savior. People will get saved during the tribulation period. But these are the days of God's grace. These are the refreshing times when this is the day that we'll look back someday and we will call these the good old days. You could go to the store and buy milk. You could buy bread. Some of us are not happy with the price of it, but we can still negotiate it. We can go in and say, you know what? I still think this is good enough confidence that if I hand you this piece of paper with all kinds of artwork on it, you're going to give me a solid good like milk and bread and a car. Now you know why I put those verses up ahead of time. So that our hearts can take confidence in the fact, you know what? If we think our confidence is in our system, and there is a certain sense in which God is holding that together, but we want to be refreshed in the reality, regardless of how that system works itself out, He is still our sustainer. He is still our rock. He is still our provider. And we don't know how it's going to happen, but that's the essence of faith. We know that God has made a promise. We know that He has declared Himself faithful. We have the evidence of history. We have the authority of His Word. And we have the present experiences of our own lives to testify to the fact that the Lord has been faithful to us. And He will continue to be that way until such a time as He deems is necessary to remove us. Some of you have probably heard this and seen it, and I don't doubt that it's not a situation, but there's always every year in June the Bilderberg Conference in Germany. And if you've ever listened to the press talk about this club, they hate it because they're so secretive. But some of the most influential people in the world meet at this club, and they talk about, of all things, how to manage world problems. Nobody really knows for sure what these meetings are. One of them, though, is a man by the name, and this shouldn't surprise us, David Rockefeller. And David Rockefeller is no dummy, and he made this comment back in 1994. He said, we're on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order. Huh? That's an American. Whoops. Yep, sorry, guys. Poor David, he just got all confused. There, he's all back together now. That's an American. I mean, how much more American can you get than Rockefeller? I mean, we see the Christmas tree every year decorated in what? A Rockefeller Center. Because I could hardly believe it, I bought this book and I read it. And this is the quote he said. Some even believe we are part of a secret cabal. You know what a cabal is? It's a quiet, unknown group of people that are very influential, seeking to bring about change. working against the best interests of the United States. Some people have characterized my family and me as internationalists and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political economic structure. One world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty and I'm proud of it. You see, it won't be the fact that you won't be able to live in the land that we called America. It's just that who controls America will be the real issue. And they'll claim because we are better at managing and organizing the large picture, we're going to dictate and tell you folks how to run life. Now, I know that sounds terribly demeaning, and you're saying, wait a second, there's too many people in places of responsibility and powerhouses that would check that, right? Right?
Have you noticed who's running for president of the United States? I'd have thought there'd have been a check and balance on that situation a long time ago, but... One last really encouraging comment here, and then we're going to get off of this train that's run by humans. And the book was written by Jim Rickard, and it was a bestseller. And he made a comment about the problem that almost threw the world into a major depression back in 2008. He said, since the Federal Reserve sources were barely able to prevent a complete collapse in 2008, it should be expected that an even larger collapse will overwhelm the Fed's balance sheet. Now, he's very respected. He has been the advisor to the United States. This guy knows what he's talking about. And he made a comment that he said what will ultimately happen is the IMF, which is the International Monetary Fund, will rise to the occasion with the towering issue of SDRs. For me, I didn't know what that was. SDRs are special drawing rights. And to give you just the top and the skinny of an SDR, that means that's a large chunk of investment opportunity for only the absolutely wealthiest of the wealthy. And only those people will have the right or the privilege to dump their money into it with the guaranteed return rate. Now, for us who are not in the big financial world, we don't conceive of these things, but there are powerhouses of people out there that have billions of dollars. And they're going to float this next disaster, and it won't be a surprise to me. I don't know if this will happen or not, but one of these disasters, the Antichrist is going to ride that wave. And these people that are footing this bill right now, they're going to be convinced of his ability, and he's going to be their boy. He also said, the logic leads quickly from one world to one bank to one currency for the planet. So enough of the sad news. I mean, we're tired of looking at all these scary stories. I don't know about you. I don't know whether to prep or not. You know, sometimes you feel, I better go down and get me a bunch of beans and store them somewhere in a deep cellar. And then I'm thinking to myself, so what am I going to do? Everybody else is starving out there and I'm eating beans? I can't help it. I see my brothers and sisters in need. They're going to have my beans. That's just the way I'm wired. I can't help it. Ultimately, our dependency is upon Him. Amen. We could sit around here and talk about all kinds of silly things of, financial collapse. Frankly, I don't want to see it happen, but... You know, if this is what's going to be the tool, then we must be willing to say, Lord, your will be done. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pray more earnestly for the peace of Jerusalem. That means he arrives as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
So as we begin to think about what we've seen and try to digest it and say, that's just too big for me. If you're like me, I just kind of want to excuse all this out of my mind and say, this is more than I can handle. And it is in one sense, but I'm thankful that it's not more than He can handle. And the heart's desire this day is to just show you whether this is the vehicle or not. It doesn't matter. I'm not making a prediction one way or the other. Please understand it. Some of you say, yes, you are. If I am, I don't mean to be. I'm just simply saying our dependency has to be Him. We have to understand what we have comes from Him anyway. And what we would have in a future day in the middle of Christ, of a crisis, whatever it is, still we're going to have to depend on Him. And trust Him and understand He's working a far greater plan. And it's very real, very real. And we, of all the people on this earth, have an opportunity to see what the Lord is doing. I'm going to run through some of this, but some of you have already understood that. You know, they want to put chips in us and control us and all that kind of stuff. And somebody said, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when all this stuff is going to happen. And obviously the ostensible value of it will be identity fraud protection, security, financial safety, and personal protection. But the overall reality is this. God has already made His choice for us, and I think sometimes I stand back as I look at all the frets and worries of my little tiny world, and I think about them in the sense of what's going on in this big world, and I realize He loves me. He loves me. There's hope. Listen, there is solid hope. And we have a message. And frankly, yes, tomorrow, I know I'm just going to say this, I'm going to talk about the rapture tomorrow. And I want to talk about it from the perspective of how Matthew presents it to us through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality and the blessing that God has given to His people is a very real, very powerful encouragement that we are told to look to. We're told to keep our eye looking for His return. That is our strength. And the beauty of it all is that He knows it's terrible here. There is no joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus for any of His people in here tonight who are in turmoil over the situation of the world, whether it's a worldwide turmoil, it's a family-wide turmoil, or it's a personal turmoil. He understands that. And it means something to Him. You mean something to Him, valuably so. And I want to close on this precious reality of the Lord Jesus Himself. I think I've definitely gone over. I'm sorry. Where are you, Fred? I didn't hit the mark this time. But I remember that little statement when the woman who was known to be a woman of sin came in to where the Lord Jesus had been invited to dinner. And one of the Pharisees was criticizing her and the Lord's lack of understanding as to who it is. And He started responding to this Pharisee with the words, well, you know, ever since I got in here, you didn't offer to clean my feet. You didn't offer to do anything for me. But she, since she has been here, has not ceased to wash my feet nor to kiss them. You know what I thought about? She has not ceased to wash my feet. He takes it and notices it when we respond to Him. Does He need it? Is He weak? No. Does He appreciate it? Yes. Our personal response to Him is something He enjoys. Isn't that amazing? She has ceased not to wash and kiss my feet since I've been in here. That to me is a loaded, loaded statement of the Lord's enjoyment when we respond to Him. it means something to him. And what he's saying is, I'm a personal Savior, and I'm your personal provider, and I am your personal guarantee of safety, even in the days in which we live. Let's pray. Father, whether or not all these things that we've been able to at least consider this afternoon have anything to do with all with what's going to happen in the future, it's really regardless. One thing we do know is that every system of man is only weakness at its best. You raise nations up and you put them down. The heart of the king is in your hand, and you turn that king whatever way you wish. And so, Father, we just thank you that your desire for us is that our trust of you is strengthened, our resolve to understand everything we have is from you. Every favor that we enjoy comes at your hand of provision for us. Nothing was by luck or happenstance. No good thing that's come to us was just an accident. Father, we thank you that your care for us has been meticulous, that it's thorough and complete. And Father, the greatest care of all was the rescuing of our lost souls. And Lord, you know better than anyone what it means to have your peace forfeited. For we recognize he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We esteemed him afflicted and smitten of God. So, Lord, he best knows the anxiety of uncertainty, and his desire is to say, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Father, that in the storms of life, as well as the blessings of life, you are rock solid, steady, faithful, ever trustworthy. We thank you, dear Father, for your wonderful, wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.